All right, well, I'm so glad you are here. We are going to tackle a pretty interesting topic. However, I really hope you are not expecting at the end of this lesson to have some greater understanding of your nationality or the nationality of others. I am also hoping that at the end of this lesson, you are not hoping to feel some greater affinity or natural liking toward your race or the race of others. But what I am expecting, my hope and my prayer, is that at the end of this lesson, you will be more comfortable with talking about or tackling the topic of race in a loving and knowledgeable manner. Now, I am hoping this works. Oh, it did. Great. So first, I want to start off by explaining the game I spy with my little eye, just in case some of you may not be familiar with it. Well, when my family was young, when my kids were young, and we would take road trips, to pass the time, we would play this game called I Spy with My Little Eye. And basically, the object of the game was to guess what the chosen spyer, if you will, spied out. They would say something like, I spy with my little eye something green. And so it was up to the participants to figure out what they spied out that was green. You know, we were able to ask them questions that required a yes or no answer. So we could say, is it big? Is it small? Is it in the car? Is it outside the car? Things like that. Now, some of you who know my children know that depending upon who the spyer was, this went on for hours, okay? But the other way in which this game is played is there is some pictures or a variety of things put on a piece of paper. And it would be your job to spy out something black, for example. Anybody familiar with this game? You seen this before? Well, we're going to play a variation of this game, okay? I'm going to be the spyer. Okay, I'm going to be the one that's going to choose it. But instead of you guessing or figuring out what I spy with my little eye, I'm going to tell you what I spy with my little eye. Okay, now, I spy with my little eye a great need for dialogue on the subject of race, especially in the church. And the reason why I say that is because in America, we have been trained to see color in the world. We have just been trained to see color to the point that when we see a picture like this, we immediately will say, I spy someone black, someone white, someone brown, someone yellow. Now, despite this subtle training, the topic of race is not a game. Let me repeat that. The topic of race is not a game. Now, there may be some that tend to look at race as a game, and they tend to play race as it is a game, but truly it's not. And we have to be very careful when we come across those who choose to play it as a game. Those who play with race as a game are spiers with a very carnal view. A very carnal view. The carnal view sees only positive for self, for my people, for my culture. The carnal view is nothing new. We have seen this before. Anybody remember the biblical account of Jonah? Anybody? Yes. All right. Jonah did not want anything positive for the Ninevites. He wanted destruction for those people, not deliverance. He wanted God to utterly clear them out for all of the evil they did. He saw with carnal eyes a sinful city worthy of death and not worthy of repentance. That is a very carnal eye. I am really not liking this microphone, and I'm about to chunk it in a few minutes, but I'm going to be patient. Now, what about the Israelites? The Israelites also, they saw the Samaritans. Didn't they hate them? They treated them, viewed them as dogs. And they were related. Okay? That's the funny part. But they still saw them with a very carnal view. If anything, can we not see at least the possibility for Christians, that's us, to hold a carnal view. Jonah was a prophet of God. Israel was God's chosen people. Are we much different than they are? Are we? No, we're really not. But in contrast, there is a spiritual view. The spiritual view sees positive for all men. The Bible provides examples of that as well. Jethro and Moses is one of them. Have any of you ever considered what the Bible says in Exodus 18 and 1 when it describes Jethro as the priest of Midian? What nationality do you think Jethro was from that description? He was a what? A Midianite, right? So then what do you think it means in Numbers chapter 12 when it describes his daughter, Zipporah, who Moses married, as an Ethiopian woman? Any takers? What do you think that means? Jethro was a Midianite. His daughter was an Ethiopian woman. What does that tell you? Yes.
He married a Ethiopian woman.
The possibility that he married somebody different than his race or nationality. Very good. Now, I know that there are probably deeper biblical truths that will explain that, but my point for bringing that is to get you to see that there was no carnal view in the vantage point of Jethro or Moses. Okay? That was really my point. Because I think we need to see the spiritual view in action, and the Bible gives us some description of that. Oh, I can yell. Oh. Hallelujah. I will have her yell. Okay. I will do that. Oh, yeah. Whew. All right. Now, we're talking about the spiritual view. So now I can see the spiritual view more clearly. Okay. So now we also know that in Numbers chapter 12, God also punished Miriam and Aaron for having a carnal view towards Zipporah, Moses' wife, and you can read about that on your own time. So we know that God was not pleased with it, but we know that a carnal view existed in that time, even though there was an example of a spiritual view, a more positive view. What about Paul concerning the Gentiles? Now, Paul was a Jew, and he was among the elite of the Judaism, and yet he still went where he was sent and was willing to go to the Gentiles and to preach the gospel to them. Now, many of us may have found ourselves guilty of having a carnal view in regards to race at some point in time of our life. Okay, however, we do understand that we desire the spiritual view. Even though we may sometimes have come across the carnal view, we desire the spiritual view. But I want us to understand that the spiritual view is being attacked by a negative worldview. Okay, it's being attacked by a negative worldview. So what is it that I mean about a worldview? We have looked at a carnal view and we discussed briefly the spiritual view. But what picture does the worldview paint? The worldview impacts cultures differently. I need you to understand that. The worldview impacts cultures differently. Depending upon where, how, what culture you are raised can oftentimes determine your worldview. Now, nevertheless, there is a worldview that I spy in the news. Yes, in the news. How many of us watch the news? I regret that I do sometimes. Well, I spy with my little eye in the news racial tension, fear, stereotype, and biases. It is scary to think that some shape their worldview by what is seen in the news. I beg you to consider not allowing the news to shape your worldview, okay? The news doesn't report all truth. Okay, sometimes I even question what is truth when it comes to what's on the news. Okay, it doesn't report unbiased facts. Depending upon which news program you watch will depend upon how they will sway the information. So you don't get a unbiased view, but we do get an unbiased view from the Bible. The Bible is an unbiased view of news and information, if you will. Corruption exists. We understand that. Racism, if you will, or ill will toward other men exists. We cannot get around that. But I will tell you that goodwill exists also. Good people wanting to do good for others and as many as they can exist also. But sometimes, more often, we see the negative in the news instead of the positive, and we can't let that negative view shape our worldview. If we do, we have to be very careful, because what that's going to do is going to feed the carnal view, is going to feed that carnal desire for partiality. And then it'll kind of cause us to have the same reactions like Miriam and Aaron did. And God punished them for what they did. And we don't want to be in the same situation as they were. There is a worldview that I spy in social media. Yes, social media. How many of us are on social media? Any social media network? I mean, come on. How many? Oh, come on. I mean, half of you ought to have raised your hand on that one. Okay, well, I spy with my little eye in social media strong opinions, evil thoughts, and harsh words and insensitivity. Many, especially of our young people, such as yourselves, shape their worldview from social media. And it is attacking your worldview. Okay? Something said or shared on social media may be true in nature and intended to educate or enlighten. However, we must be careful of truth said without love. We must be careful of truth said without love. It doesn't help. In some cases, we need clarification. If you do those things without it, too many people miss the point altogether. And what is being shared is not taken well or received, and that will create unresolved issues, especially among brethren. Social media has given us an opportunity to tear each other down in some way with our words instead of building each other up with our words. Here is an interesting worldview. Have you considered the worldview in your home? The worldview in your home. I spy with my little eye in the home sometimes cultural pride, segregation, distrust, anger. My brother would jokingly, or maybe truthfully, I really don't know the difference right now, tell my nephews, when choosing a wife, he would tell them, if she can't use your comb, don't bring her home. Or my personal favorite, if she can't use your pick, she ain't your chick. Yeah, you know, I know, it's hilarious. I just thought it was funny. Now, he said it in a joking manner. However, I wonder how much truth he may have felt behind those statements that he was saying. And I have heard, believe it or not, of other nationalities, other races who have expressed certain sentiments such as these in their home. I have heard of one lady who was a young Caucasian lady who said in her home, she was told to never date a black person. Don't even get too close to them, because once they see you date a black person once, no white guy will ever date you again. They'll never talk to you again. Now, she said that she was told that from her parents at home. Now, see, these are sentiments that have shared at home. Well, they never thought that it would come out in a certain way. But what were they getting across? What were they teaching their children? Now, I understand that there is a reason behind and a good intent behind teaching our children a sense of pride in their culture or their heritage. I understand that. But sometimes when we do that, it tends to feed a already pride-filled worldview of our own culture. And I want to give you an example of what that does and what that means. I was having a conversation with a good friend of ours. He's a Caucasian male. He's a preacher in the church. I mean, I love this man. I love his family. He loves our family. I would trust this man with my kids. He would trust me with his kids. We are truly brethren. But when we got into the conversation, as I was contemplating and thinking about this lesson, and we started talking about it, he started to share some of his feelings and views of what is going on in the news and the media and its betrayal and why he feels the way he feels. And some of it was very negative about blacks or African Americans. I didn't think he meant anything ill by it, but it just was, you know, his expression. And as a result of him expressing that to me, I then began to feel that I needed to defend my nationality. I needed to defend African Americans because he's just saying something that, and so then in my defense, I had to kind of throw in there also a little negative history about Caucasians. Why did I have to do that? I don't know. It just went along with the conversation. So then it kept going back and forth, back and forth. It just naturally, the dialogue just naturally turned into that. And I'm talking about somebody that truly I love sincerely. Family I love sincerely. But I realized that sometimes from what we were taught in our home, from what we had seen just from growing up, it had instilled an instinctive defense of my nationality or my culture. And I know that he felt the same, because after we finished our conversation, he came back to me and he said the same thing that I felt. That conversation went completely wrong. And we ended up having a different conversation that really truly defined what we felt toward each other and toward other nationalities. So sometimes I think we need to be very careful of what we, the sentiments that are shared in our home. Now, there is good news. Thank goodness. There's good news and there's hope. The good news is that God has wisely given us his word to help shape our views, to either change our carnal view or to strengthen our spiritual view. Because God's view always, and guys, I mean this, always sees the heart and not color. Sees the heart and not color. So we discussed what I spy. Now I want to discuss what God spies. I want us to now for God to be the spier instead of me. So I want you to get out your Bibles, and I want to look and for us to be reminded of what God's wisdom has to say to us. God spies in the news partiality. He's wrote about it in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. He spies perilous times, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 9. And he spies hypocrisy, Galatians 2, 11 through 14. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 14. And I want someone to read this familiar passage for me. Now, please read very loud and very clear. First person to get it, Galatians chapter 2. Verses 11 through 14. I don't care who gets it, just anybody.
But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?
Thank you very much. Now, I know that some of us do not like confrontation. I happen to be among the exception. I don't really mind confrontation. But by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we see here that Paul shares with us a cause for confrontation. And that cause was public hypocrisy. Okay, it was a sense of discrimination here. He was separating himself. Listen, y'all, social media is public. It is also public. Things we say online, that's not something that's said in private. But Paul was a Jew, and he was confronting another Jew. Paul was an apostle, and he was confronting another apostle. And Paul was a disciple, and he was confronting another disciple. Why? Why was he doing that? Let's look again at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews played the hypocrite with him. Now, some of that, some of your versions may be different, but that dissimulation, that's what it means. It's hypocrisy. You act one way around certain people, then you act another way around some other people. That's hypocrisy. And he publicly went against another apostle in order to tell him, this is not right. When hypocrisy or partiality is unchecked, even the most sincere-hearted of person can be carried away by it, can be carried away with it. So we are hoping and praying that that will not be you. God spies in social media, hearts wax gross. Matthew 13, 15 through 17, and Acts 28, 27 through 29. Can someone get for me Acts chapter 28, and read verses 27 through 29. When you read it loud and clear.
For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should speak with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, should be converted, and I should heal them.
Keep reading for me, please.
Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is in the Gentiles, and that they will hear it.
Okay, Paul, he not only had to convince the Jews of the gospel of Christ, that it was what they needed to believe and accept. He also had to convince them that the gospel was for the Gentiles as well, was for a generation of people or a nationality of people or a group of people that the Jews did not like at all or felt that they were above them. And truly, I really feel like we need to get back to understanding what words, definition of words. Okay. Racism in a sense, in the word, does not mean somebody who says, oh, look at her, she's black. That's not racism. Or for somebody to point somebody out, oh, look at the Hispanic girl over there. That's not racism. Racism is a sentiment and a mentality of viewing your race as being superior to another. That is the definition of racism. So if we can understand what the definition of it is, we can understand if we feel this sentiment and this mentality, then we can see it for actually what it is. That is exactly what the Jews felt toward the Gentiles. They felt that the Gentiles was not worthy of it because they felt that the Jews were above them. They were better than them. They were God's chosen people. They deserved to have the gospel. They deserved salvation. The Gentiles did not. That is a sense of racism. And that is what Paul was trying to convince them was not the way to view it. The gospel was for the Gentiles as well. And really, truly, the gospel is for all. That's how we should view it. The gospel is for all. The gospel isn't just for us. I mean, those of us, if we think about it, those of us that have accepted the gospel need to live the gospel, and we need to tell the gospel. And we need to have that desire for all men. All right, now God spies in the home a desire to search my heart. He desires to search my heart. You can't get any closer to the heart than the home, okay? It is the residence of your integrity, okay? The things you will not do in public, you will do at home, okay? I am sure we are all sophisticated young princesses, and we do not flatulate in public, right? You guys do know what flatulate means. Okay, pass gas. How about that? Yes. Yes. We reserve those actions for the privacy of our home, which is understandable. But my point is this. We have a place in our home that it's our integrity. It is those things that we do not do in public. We're very private. And sometimes that are the way our sentiments are, our feelings are, our emotions are. Nobody reaches that but us, or so we think. Because there is one that reaches that. Someone gets for me Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. Psalms 139, verses 23 and 24. And when you get that, can you please read that for me?
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxiety. And see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me into the way of life.
Very good. Partiality, racial discrimination, racism, and hypocrisy are all sins found in the heart, and they lead to wicked ways of men. And it can compromise our integrity. What will God find when he searches your heart? What will God find? Well, real quickly, I want us to look at the definition of identity. I want us to look at the definition of identity. Definition of identity has two definitions. One is the fact of being who a person is. This denotes no choice. No choice. That's the first part of the definition. The second is a close similarity or affinity. Affinity just means natural liking. Okay? This denotes a choice. Okay? This denotes a choice. So let me explain it like this. Your nationality, your ethnicity, your racial identity is what it is by no choice of your own. I didn't choose mine. You didn't choose yours. It just is what it is, right? Your identity as a female, your gender, it was by no choice of your own. Did you choose to be a girl? No. All right. It is what it is. You can't change it. I don't care if you feel deep down inside that you're a boy, you're a girl. It was not your choice. It is what it is. And I don't care what the world says. You can't pick and choose your identity. Okay? I mean, your gender. Okay. Even if you change it, you're still what you are. Okay. The generation you identify with was by no choice of your own. I didn't choose mine. You didn't choose yours. I didn't choose to be affiliated with the Gen Xers. The year I was born chose it for me. Okay? What year were you born, babe? 2001. I feel old already. Okay? But it's okay. I bet Carla feels older. Where is she? Oh, good. She's not here. Okay. But you did not choose. You're Generation Z, right? You didn't choose to be in Generation Z. You probably don't even know. But I'm just saying, it's just, it is what it is. It's by no choice of your own, right? So, guess what is our choice? Our spiritual identity is our choice. And it is the one choice that we can have that affects our salvation. And not only how we identify ourselves here while we're here, while we're alive, but also after we die. This one choice. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. It is your choice. So here's the question. Here's the question. With whom do you choose to identify? With whom do you choose to identify? Out of all the identifying marks that make up who you are, only the soul-saving choice of your spirituality is the most important. There are some that have chosen to their ethnicity and all of the ones that are not their choice, they've made them priority. Those are not your priority. Anytime you make them your priority, what you're doing by automatically is you are elevating one only to devalue the other. You're elevating yours and you devalue another. But you can't do that. I mean, think about the conversation I had with my brother in Christ. It was the same thing. We were doing the same thing. So do we understand that our identity, your choice, is identifiable to you as your fingerprint? It is as close to who you are and identifiable as your fingerprint. Okay? This soul-saving identity reveals your heart, your thoughts, your motives. At some point, we all may have been hypocrites in some way. But ask yourself, do I spy what God spies? I often need to check my thoughts, which reveals my heart. Don't you? I often need to check my tongue. Filtering. I need to filter it to what the Bible says. I need to filter it through the Bible, the Word of God. Because only then, when I check my actions, will they line up with my identity in Christ and make sure that I never play the hypocrite. Now, Christian, it's beautiful. It is a beautiful identity. And Acts 17:26-28, it teaches us that God has made of one blood all nations to dwell on the face of the earth. For what purpose? For them to seek him, for them to find them, for them to choose him. My identity is in Christ. I may be an African American, or I may be an American Gen Xer woman from the nationality that has roots in Africa, but I choose to be identified as a Christian. I choose to be identified as a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less. When you choose your spiritual identity over your physical identity, we will begin to spy out with our little eyes souls needing the gospel instead of color. And we will see brothers and sisters of a family of God instead of enemies. And we'll see an army or a comrades all fighting the good fight of faith to lay hold of eternal life together. I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And if you are a Christian too, then we identify together and we're family. Remember, the world will continue to divide what God desires to bring together. Identify with Christ, and we can help bring the world together. Thank you very much, and God bless.